I apologise, it's probably been, a few weeks, since we were looking at Ecclesiastes together. But as I'm sure you remember, the book is about the brief breath of a life that we have in this world, how brief and how fragile life can be. And so, of course, the book has been a great comfort to me and the family, I think personally, particularly at this time. So we've seen just how true it is. Life is but a breath. And, of course, that Ecclesiastes is something of a meditation on the fall. Deep reflection on what happened in the tragedy in Eden and the curse of death and how that has changed and affected all of life. But above all, Ecclesiastes is full of good news because Solomon is giving us true wisdom, how to really live in this brief breath of a life. And if you remember, there's a key question that Solomon asks again and again, how to have something to profit. What can a man have as profit when he comes to the end of his brief breath of a life? And really meaning, what will you have to show in the end? Life is full of suffering. Life is full of hard work. So what's really going to count? What will last at the end? And the good news is that although there's so much that is vanity in a breath, you can live a life for God. There is an eternal, everlasting, good God. And to fear him and keep his commandments, to walk with him, that is how to live a life that really matters, that will have something to show. So we'd already started to look at chapter 4. And hopefully if you remember, Solomon is here describing some of the evils that we will experience in the world. And particularly, it seems, evils that come from privilege, power, and prosperity when we abuse those good gifts. So he speaks of the powerful abusing, oppressing the poor and the weak. He speaks about the evils of covetousness and jealousy and never being satisfied. So the problems, again, that come with money, wealth and privilege. We haven't quite got there yet, but at the end of the chapter, he speaks about the problems of pride that come when you have power. And seeking after position is really just a vain thing. But what I want us to look at tonight is that in the midst of these evils, Solomon reminds us of one of the sweetest and most encouraging comforts that we also have in this world. And he reminds us of the blessing of true friendship and true fellowship. And of course, all the way through, Solomon's trying to teach us to have the right priorities in life. And so what's he saying to us? He's saying, well, what you should really pursue is real, true, deep friendships and fellowships. That's what really is worth something, not power, privilege, whatever. It's a very wonderful thought, though, that God has given us friendships and fellowships as a comfort in midst of the evils of the world. So I wanted to read to us again verses 9 to 12, where Solomon speaks of this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, if you notice in verse 9, there is definitely a deliberate echo of Solomon's main question. How to find profit from your labour? How to find what's really truly good? And so he's saying, well, something to have really good at the end is seek out true friendships and fellowships. And the real emphasis here, isn't it, is of friendship in adversity. Of having a true friend who's there through hardships, the comfort of a companion when times are tough. It's about when you fall. It's about when you're cold and alone in the dark. It's about when you're attacked, when you're assaulted. I mean, and that is really when you find out who true friends are, isn't it? When you're going through adversity, and who stands with you then? And I might have said something about this, I think, one of the men's breakfast, but I think there's something very strange that's taken place in our society, in our culture. It seems to me it's become very hard to make real friends. There's this, we're all connected more than ever, it seems, you know, through the internet or whatever, but only in superficial, a very unreal, impersonal ways. And it's so hard to forge real deep friendships, and I think especially for men. I don't know if it's just because of technology. I don't know if it's because of a kind of political correctness that men aren't supposed to show emotions or be warm in friendships. I don't know. I don't know if it's just the general decline of the times or kind of the spirit of the age is kind of an acidic modernity that eats away at all the natural things that bond people together. Maybe it's just that people don't live in the same places for as long. People are far more transient to move around a lot, so you don't have time. It takes time to develop real friendships. But it seems to me that there's a desperate need. I think people are very lonely and are looking for real friendships, and particularly friends who will stand with you in adversity. Now, putting it positively, if we think about the kind of friendship described here, I think there's some wonderful examples of it in the scriptures. And the first one that comes to my mind is David and Jonathan. And particularly if you look at it from Jonathan's side, what a good and true friend he is. And we know that's because the Lord had worked in his heart and from their first meeting brought him to see David and acknowledge him. But if you think about it, when Saul as the king is mistreating David and eventually will drive him out, it's Jonathan who goes and warns him, who risks his father's displeasure, who then, even when David's on the run in the wilderness, Jonathan seeks him out and strengthens his hands. And Jonathan, and this is a remarkable thing too, Jonathan acknowledges, David, you'll be king. I mean, Jonathan should really be the next in line after Saul, but he submits to God's Christ. He recognizes God's calling. And so there's this incredible friendship that Jonathan shows David, particularly through adversity. And that's a wonderful example of it. But I think maybe too you could think of it in the New Testament of Paul and his missionary companions. You know, we do marvel at all that Paul did in his travels, the dangers he went through, the great deeds he did for Christ. And sometimes maybe we forget he didn't do any of those things alone. But he had Titus with him, or he had Barnabas with him, or he had Mark with him, or he had Silas with him. And as you read across the different letters of Paul, you get these little snapshots of the warmth, the love, the genuine friendship there was between them. No doubt forged in adversity. Paul wasn't alone in chains when he was in that dungeon. I think it's Silas, isn't it, was there as well, singing with him. So, if this is a great comfort, if this is a great blessing, friendships and fellowships, then as Solomon's saying to us, we should seek them out. We should make this a priority. We should value this. So how do we do that? Well, I've got no great wisdom to share, but I think we should pray. We should pray for such gifts, for such friendships. Ask the Lord to bring people like that into our lives. We should be intentional about, if God brings someone like that into your life, that you truly value it. Don't take it for granted, but put time and energy into investing in that relationship. And I suppose ultimately the only way to really find such friendships is to be a good friend, is to be the friend who's loyal in adversity, who's there to pick up the one who's fallen, to comfort the one who's alone and cold, to stand with someone when they're being attacked. And of course, none of that's easy. It's about being faithful and consistent. It could be dangerous if it brings heat on yourself. It requires that we be godly. But perhaps that's what Solomon's saying to us. We be the friend for adversity. You know, the writer Emily Bronte, I think she was a believer, from what I know. And she wrote a poem about friendship, and I don't usually quote poetry, but I thought this was quite helpful. She said, "Love is like the wild rose briar, friendship like the holly tree. The holly is dark when the rose briar blooms, but which will bloom most constantly? The wild rose briar is sweet in spring. Its summer blossoms scent the air. Yet wait till winter comes again, and who will call the wild briar fair? Then scorn the silly rose wreath now, and deck thee with the holly's sheen, that when December blights thy brow, he still may leave thy garland green." So I actually think it's quite a beautiful little image that it's who's the friend in winter when December blights thy brow. And that's the kind of friendship that Solomon's speaking about. So just the final thought then about this, the sweet blessing of fellowship, is that, of course, this is what the church is called to be. And shouldn't the church be the ultimate expression and fulfillment of this kind of friendship? That the body of Christ is to be this kind of people, that we're to stand together like this. And of course, because what unites us is far greater than natural sympathy or a natural friendship or qualities we share. We are united by being made one in Christ. We are, all of us, joined to the Saviour. Marvellous thought. We are one spirit with him. We're all children of God. We're all recipients of his grace, humbled because of our sin, but loved and blessed. And think of the pictures in Scripture for the church. We're to be the temple of God. Each one of us an important stone, being built up and placed as the wall is built to be God's dwelling. Think of the imagery that we're Christ's body. Some of us are feet, some of us are eyes or hands, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. Every single one is important, and every single one has something to contribute that no one else can. And our differences should be what we appreciated each other. The hand's not the foot, the foot's not the hand, and they need each other. And so it's those differences that we should especially treasure. And so, of course, it's really only in Christ that we can live that way, as he supernaturally helps us and fills us with his love. But above all, shouldn't we just strive that what's really important? What do we want to have for profit to show when we come to the end? That we're part of building a church of love and of true friendships, and especially in adversity. And so, of course, ultimately, what is the greatest example of this? Well, no greater love has a man than to lay down his life for his friends. The greatest friend in adversity is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have fallen into sin, and he's picked us up. We were alone and in the dark, we were dead, and he's revived us. And we've been assaulted by the devil and taken captive, and he set us free. And he did all of that, standing with us at the greatest cost of his own life. He's the true brother made for adversity. So we should surely try to reflect that character in our own lives. So an antidote to all the evils Solomon's describing, it's not about big campaigns and big things right over there. It's about what we can do right here, right now, being friends in adversity. Amen. Mm-hmm.